Blog Talk Radio.
Certainly, it is imperative that we are confident in one thing, that he that has done a good work in us shall perform it. Amen. I need somebody that I can have confidence in when I don't have confidence in myself. Because there are times when on your best day, you do not feel as adequate to the perfection that God has placed in you. And though we are the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, which is the third part of the Godhead, there are some days when we are not as availing to him as we should be. But the scripture says, for we know not what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Which means that when you look in the mirror, all of your imperfections, he's working on. And at some point, the level of your gratitude should be not so much as to all of the external things that he does. Thank God for cars. Thank God for houses. Thank God for jobs. But your real gratitude should be is that when you look in the mirror, the greatest handiwork that he will ever do is vision in the mirror that you are looking at.
Amen.
Because he's building in you a replica of himself.
Amen.
You may not want to clap because that may not make you feel no kind of way. But when you know the history of your life,
my God,
and you know all the things that you have done, the stuff that you don't tell, the story that you have changed so it sounds better when you tell it, he knows the height, the width, and the length of the entirety of the story. But when he made the investment in you, he took an evaluation knowing that the stock called you really wasn't worth that much. But what he said was, I'm not investing in who you are, I'm investing in what you shall be. See, for me, that is enough for me to come to church right there. Because the truth is, how many people do you know are willing to invest in a stock already at zero? Now, I know you think you are so wonderful. But the scripture says, your good is as filthy rags before him. So what would make a man invest in rags? I'm going to preach in a minute. Just give me a minute. I'm just warming up. I'm just trying to figure out who I'm talking to before I go into the word. Because in order for me to preach to you, I need to preach to people who have a gratitude for the Lord. I need to preach to people whose hearts are ready to hear from a man who was willing to invest in nothing. I need somebody in this room whose hearts are not worshiping and praising God because you look good, you drive good, and you live good. I need somebody that's going to worship and praise the Lord because I don't have everything that I want. I don't live where I really want to live. I don't drive what I really want to drive. But at least when I look in the mirror, I know he invested in the vehicle called me that really wasn't worth nothing. And that, for me, that's worth me praising you. Now, when I was young, you know, they told me that if anybody do anything for you, you ought to be grateful. So how much more grateful should we be that he gave you the one thing that you could not give yourself? Now, you have the ability to get a job. You're smart enough to get a job. And through the assistance of loans and government, you have the opportunity to possess houses. And if your credit is right, you have the ability to buy a car. But the only problem in all of what I just said, you could have credit, you could have resource, you could have assistance. But none of those things will get you eternal life. So the scripture says, greater love have no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. God so loved the world that rather than put it on you, he put it on himself. God, I wish somebody in here was grateful. I really do. I really do. Who do you know is willing that he has everything? He took everything and he laid it down. And he decided, listen to me careful, he decided to die. No. You don't get it. You have the symbols of Calvary on the wall. But that one in the middle is the guy who didn't have to be there. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying to you? The two on the corners belong there. The guy in the middle didn't. The guy on the right, Craig, said to the guy in the middle, if you really are the Son of God, come down and flex your muscle. But he stood on the cross to flex his muscle. Y'all don't hear what I said. What man do you know, what hero do you know that he died for the villain? God, I wish somebody get me in here. Who do you know, Craig? What hero in all of the cartoons you've ever seen, what cartoon hero do you know died for the person who was against him? God, I wish somebody in here would just have enough love in their heart to just know that the scripture says that while you was yet in sin, Christ died and was obedient unto the cross. What kind of man would die for you when you wouldn't even die for yourself? I wish somebody hear me in here. Ooh, goodness gracious, God. Kind of people, all right?
Amen.
I got to hear what I'm saying.
Yes,
Lord. I said at some point, yes, you will have to raise the faultness of your gratitude.
Yes.
And the life that he lives, he deserves more honor.
Yes, Lord.
So when you wake up in the morning, You better wake up in the morning with your gratitude turned up, not only for him, but for your fellow man. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Come on, clap your hands right here. All right, let's go into the word. Revelations chapter number 12. Revelations chapter 12. And we're going to start there, and I'm going to work my way over to the book of Genesis. Now, I'm old school, so when we read the word, I like Ezra the priest. The scripture says that when Ezra opened up the scroll, the people stood. And the scripture says Ezra read from the beginning of the day to the end. Now, you know, we apostolic and Pentecostal and Baptist and, you know, Methodist, Episcopalian, you know, AME Zion, Catholic. You know, we got all of these different denominations, but we ain't got enough stamina to stand for the word. And I'm telling you, at some point, everybody's appreciations is going to be on trial. And he's going to assess whether or not you really love him by the way you handle him. Let me say that one more time. He's going to assess the way you love him by the way you handle him. Now, if you can't handle him right, then maybe you don't appreciate him right. See, I handle my wife right. You want to know how? Because of the way I interact with her. You can't say that you love something and you handle it any kind of way. Because, unfortunately, I can only go by what you do. Because everybody got something to say. But the value of what you say should be manifested in what you do. So I need you to have a do ministry.
Amen.
Everybody talking, but I need you to prove to me. See, God says in Malachi, prove me now that I might open up the windows of heaven. Now, if God, who is the infinite being of everything, says prove me, you can just best believe I'm checking you because you're going to have to prove it to me. Come on, talk to me. You have to prove it to me. Don't tell me. I need you to prove it. I need you to prove it. All right. Go to Revelation chapter 12. You have it? You have it? Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. We're going to start there. And then I'm going to do some systematic theology. I'm going to tie it into Genesis chapter number 3. So we're going to work a little bit. And if y'all help me, we'll get through this and we'll be out of here so y'all can watch the Super Bowl. Now, if you don't get with me, I'm going to stand up here all day. I can get another slide. All right? And because I don't care about the Super Bowl. Listen to Bishop. I don't care about the Super Bowl when I've got Super Bowl right here. See, this right here means a lot to me. There ain't a football game, there ain't a basketball game, nowhere. And I am a sportsman in my heart. But I promise you that I'm going to stay in the light of him that saved me. And I'm not going to let my distractions be to anything that's going to take me off course and get me shipwrecked, because the Super Bowl ain't going to save you.
All right.
But I know, you know, everybody's out like Bishop, so we're going to be nice. I'm going to let you get out of here so you can go home and, you know, fix your platters and all of that so that you can have your guests and y'all can watch the Super Bowl. But I promise you, if you sit on me, I'm going to talk slow. You see, listen to her. Listen to her. Get with him. Get with him. Get with him. All right. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon, somebody say the dragon. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman
which brought forth the man China. And to the woman, somebody say the woman, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she, somebody say she, might fly into the wilderness, into her, somebody say her, place, where she, somebody say she, is nourished for a time and times and half of a time. God help me. Let me say that again, because that thing is good to me. Every time I read it, I get, like the old folks say, you get the glad glads. I get the glad glads every time I read that. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half of a time.
Right.
Now I'm gonna get to that in a minute, but you go feel some kind of way when I get to that part. I'm gonna come back in a minute. From the face of the serpent, and the serpent cast out his mouth waters as a flood after the woman. Somebody say the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth, somebody say the earth, helped, somebody say the earth, helped the woman. Say it again, the earth helped. Say it again. The earth helped the woman. There is somewhat of a quandary or a contradiction. I'm going to let you sit down in a minute, but I want you to catch this. Go back to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast where? But certainly that couldn't be true, because verse 16 says what? No, say it again. We in school, I'm the teacher, so follow me here. Read the first part of 16 again. What does it say? But if you go back to 13, read the first part of 13 again. Wait. When he was cast, and just so you know, the serpent is the devil. When the devil was cast down to the earth, the Bible says he was persecuting the woman. But then verse 16 says, but the earth helped the woman. I typically don't preach from the subject, but Apostle forced me to get a subject. She came in and asked me, "Bishop, you have a subject?" And quickly the Holy Spirit said, the eve of change.
Amen.
The eve of change.
Amen.
So you can understand where I'm getting ready to go. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Amen. We're going to read this one part, and then I'm going to let you sit down and rest yourself, and then Bishop will preach a little while. Mm-hmm. All right? Mm-hmm. Go to Genesis chapter number 3.
Uh-huh.
We're going to start at verse 1. Y'all know that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, if you're in the middle of the book, you've gone too far. Just go all the way back to the beginning. Okay? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. We went to the end. Now we're at the beginning. Listen to me in the spirit. Listen to me in the spirit. We at the end, but we're going to go back to the beginning. Mm-hmm. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the
woman,
God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the
woman
said unto the serpent, you may eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.
Uh-huh.
And the serpent said unto the
woman,
you shall not surely die.
Uh-huh.
Have a seat. Let me talk to you for a minute. Okay, so let me do some legwork. The first thing you need to see, we go to the end of the book, and the end of the book is written by John.
Uh-huh.
Now, John was exiled to Patmos. He was exiled to Patmos because of the indictment of preaching the gospel. Now, when you read the first part of the book of the Revelation or the book of the Apocalypse, when you first read it, you are reading a discourse of Jesus Christ talking to John. Now, he starts talking to John about things about the church that he had never heard before. Now, he talks to him about seven churches. One of the seven churches was where John's ministry was at. So let me break it down and talk to you this way. God is having a conversation with Priscilla. Priscilla's church is in Opa-locka. She's covering Miami, Fort Lauderdale, Orlando. Give me some other cities here. Tampa. What else? Fort Lauderdale. I said that one. So she's covering seven other locations. And he's talking to her about the location where her church is. Now, why would he have to talk to her about her church if that's the church that she's covering? Because maybe you could be pastoring the work, but not in tune with the work. That's why at some point God will remove you out of certain things so you can see it better. Because sometimes in the midst of while you're dealing with it, you are so bogged down with the problem that you can't see the solution. So in what theologians suggest as him being passed off to Patmos, I look at it as God removing him from the church to talk to him about the church. And so he goes into a discourse to talk about the church and all of the things that he likes and he doesn't like. Now, while he is on this island, the scripture says in the first part of Revelation chapter number 12 is that John, while he is there, he is now caught up into the third heaven. He is having an experience with seeing something in heaven. Now, in Revelation chapter number 11, if you look at Revelation 11, just real fast, if you look at Revelation 11, verse 6, he said, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in days and their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will." So he's talking about the ability of heaven. Uh-huh. Heaven is a place that has unusual power.
Amen.
And ability. Why? Because that's where God is. He's in the third heaven. Uh-huh. Now there are three heavens. You've got the first heaven where the clouds are. You have the second heaven where the celestial stars and the planets and the moons are. And then the third heaven, which is beyond that. God is there. John is captured there. He supersedes both heavens. He is now seeing these things in heaven. When he sees in heaven, chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "There appeared a great wonder in the heaven. He saw a woman that was clothed with the sun, the glory of the Lord was on her." And while he is seeing this, which is where I'm getting ready to go, he sees this unusual interaction between the serpent and the woman. Now, if you go back a little, go down a little ways, you will read that there is, verse 7, there's a war in heaven. in the war, you see Michael fighting this serpent and his angels. So you have this eclectic angelic war going on in heaven. When the war is over, the devil is now cast to the earth. Mm-hmm. And when he is cast to the earth, the scripture says in Genesis number 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, verse 2, moved on these waters. Now, what you are hearing is what happened when God created it, and then the devil hid it, and then God comes back and moves on it.
Hallelujah.
Boy, that's a lot right there. So now you see all of these things happening. When you see these things happening, John, as you go down in the chapter, now he sees that the devil fell, but he saw something else. He sees that when the dragon was cast to the earth, when he got there, he had an assignment. His assignment was, I'm going after the woman caught away. Now, can I talk to you for a minute? I know that we are the head of the house. And I know that we have great authority. But could you humor me in a moment of theological discourse to answer the question, if in fact you are the head, Prophet King, why is it that when he came to visit you, he didn't come looking for you? Because you're the man. You know, you're the man. You're the head. I'm the big dog. I'm in charge. But you're so in charge that when he came looking for her. Not you, sir. Why is that? I mean, the glory of God is Christ. Mm-hmm. The glory of the Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the glory of the Spirit of God is man. The glory of the man is the woman. And the glory of the woman is the child. So if, according to the hierarchical chart of his DNA to the earth, why is it that when the devil came, he comes in and he goes to her? Surely if I wanted to tear the head down, I'm going to go to the head. Unless there is something that we have missed. Can I walk you through my theology and then can I walk you through it? I'm gonna help you. You're gonna enjoy this. Just strap up, because it's gonna get good. Y'all ready? Okay. First thing I'd like to do in my discourse here, if I may, I need somebody. Here, get a mic. Get a mic, sweetheart. I'm gonna use you here. What I'd like to do, if I may, I'd like to have Kia read just a small portion of the Willie Lynch letter. Can I do that? Okay. I have it right here, sweetheart. So you gonna read right from what I have here. This will bless you. Thank you. Now, I want you to read. Start using that other word that people have been using for black folks.
Gentlemen, I greet you here on the bank of the James River in the year of our Lord 1712. First, I shall thank you, the gentleman of the colony of Virginia, for bringing me here. I am here to help you solve some of your problems with black men. Your invitation reached me on my modest plantation in the West Indies, where I have experimented with some of the newest and still the oldest methods for control of black men. Ancient Rome would envy us if my program was implemented, as our boat sailed south on the James River, named for our illustrious king, whose version of the Bible we cherish. I saw a dumpster going. I saw enough to know that your problem is not unique. While Rome used cords of wood as crosses for standing human bodies along its highways in great numbers, you are here using the tree and the rope on occasion.
Stop. That's glitching. Am I talking to you? Am I helping you? I'm helping you. So if you wonder why they were stringing black men up on the tree, because they were employing a different philosophy of the cross.
Well, I feel the Holy Ghost.
On the wrong occasion, I caught the whiff of a dead black man hanging from a tree a couple miles back. You are not only losing valuable fields too long for maximum profit. You are not only losing valuable fields too long for maximum profit, you suffer occasional fires. Your animals are killed. You are not only losing valuable stock by hanging, you are having uprisings. Black men are running away. Your crops are sometimes left in the field too long for maximum profit. You suffer occasional fires. Your animals are killed.
I want you to pick up that verse. That boldness. I want you to read the boldness. Everybody listen.
I have a foolproof method for controlling your black men. I guarantee every one of you that, if installed correctly, it will control the black men for at least 300 years.
Stop.
My method is simple. Any member of your family or your overseer can use it. I have outlined a number of differences among the black men, and I take these differences and make them bigger. I use fear, distrust, and envy for control purposes.
Stop. What is one of the major problems in church?
Okay. These methods have worked on my modest plantation in the West Indies, and it will work throughout the South. Take this simple little list of differences and think about them. On top of my list is age. but it's there only because it starts with an A. The second is color or shade. There is intelligence, size, sex, size of plantations, status on plantations, attitude of owners, whether the black men live in the valley, on a hill, east, west, north, south, have fine hair, coarse hair, or is tall or short. The black men, after receiving this indoctrination, shall carry on and will become self-refueling and self-generating for hundreds of years. Young black men, black male against the old black male. You must use the dark-skinned black men versus the light-skinned black men, and the light-skinned black men versus the dark-skinned black men.
Okay, got that problem?
Yeah.
You got that problem? Okay. Now, here's where it's going to get good. Start right there, Shirley. Everybody pick it.
For fear that our future generations may not understand.
What generation? He fell to the earth. With the thought, I cannot stop you now. But it's not what you want.
Future generations may not understand the principles of breaking both of the beasts together, the nigger and the horse.
Black man.
The black man and the horse.
Yes, the black man. I promise you, in my presence.
Okay. We understand that short-range planning, economic results, and periodic economic chaos, so that to avoid turmoil in the economy, it requires us to have breadth and depth and long-range comprehensive planning, articulating both skills, sharp perception. We lay down the following principles for long-range comprehensive economic planning. Both horse and black men are no good to the economy in the wild or natural state. Both must be broken and tied together for orderly production. For orderly future, special and particular attention must be paid to the female.
Oh, wait. All up until this point, they have aggressively talked about the black men. But
now that they are ready to implement the plan,
the female.
That couldn't be. You are after the black man. But your attention is to the black woman. Mr. Bailey, you the back. You are the product. The focus is been on her. And so for the sake of time,
let me help you. I'll tell you the rest of it. Thank you, sugar. Let me tell you the rest of it. What he did was he created a system so that he knew that he could control the entirety of the black man by employing a simple philosophy. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to beat him unsenseless. We're going to tie him to two horses, and we're going to send the horses in a different direction. We're going to split him down the middle, and we're going to let the woman and her young offspring stand there and watch. After we do that, we're going to take the next man, who is the most aggressive in the flock, and we're not going to beat him
like we beat the other one. We gonna beat him, but we not gonna kill him. Because the philosophy is, we gonna beat the body, but we gonna keep the mind. Because we want to control your mind. God, I'm preaching. Because your body will do whatever the mind tells it to do. So when they split the first man, they did that to implement the spirit of fear. The second man, they did it so that now they can employ control and manipulation. To let you know that I can kill you whenever I want, but the truth is, you are no good to me, dead. Let me preach the Bible now so that you don't think Bishop ain't preaching the Bible. So that when he came to Eve and he said to Eve, God is just scared that you're going to be like him. So has he allowed you to eat everything in the garden? And she said, well, we can eat everything except that one thing in the garden, because if we eat that, we're going to die. And then he said, well, surely you're not going to die. Because he wasn't trying to kill you today. He was after your tomorrow. So he went after the root of tomorrow, which is the Eve. The Eve of anything is the before it's getting ready to happen. Listen to my philosophy. He's going after tomorrow by aggressively going after the Eve because he knows not to eat the day before. I'm not after that. I'm after the tomorrow, but I'm after the Eve, which is tomorrow, which is tied to her. So when he goes after this man, he's really going after the future. So when they do all of this plan on the plantation, after they employed that plan, then they got another plan. This plan, now, after he's beat this man, now we go after her. So now they beat her. But when they beat her, they don't beat her like they beat him. Because when you read the letter, they say that the woman's mind is exceptionally strong. So we are only beating her to get to her head. Because if we get in her mind, she will do what we have been trying to do in him. Because she, by influence, everybody say influence. Influence, she will get in his head. God Almighty. Then he said, I need you to focus on her and her young offspring. Because up out of her comes tomorrow. Let me say that one more time. Up out of her comes tomorrow. So he said, I'm going to break him because I need him to work. I'm going to break her because I need her mind. And then from her mind, she's going to influence him and train what's in her belly. Listen to me careful. Listen. When the Satan fell, the reason why he came to her, because while he was in heaven, he had a glimpse of what was going to come tomorrow when he fell to the earth. Because as he's fallen, he's looking at the right hand of God. At the right hand of the Father, there is an image of his glory. It is embodied in his Son. Now he knew God himself could not come into earth because he's a supernatural deity. Anything that comes in the earth
the vehicle called the body. So he knew that God wasn't going to come. So he knew that somebody else was going to have to come in his stead. So he knew when I fell, there's a possibility that what I saw on the right hand may show up where I just fell. And the scripture said that when he got down into the earth, he knew I got to stop him from coming into the earth. And the Bible said that he goes to Eve because he knows that in her womb is the embodiment of what tomorrow is going to be. Tomorrow is right in what Jesus was coming in. So he said, I got to stop the embodiment of him coming because if he comes into the earth, he gonna stop my plan, and he gonna hinder me from making man my claim. Y'all don't hear me in here. And after he did so, he got Eve influence to get Adam to do what he wasn't supposed to do. And the Bible said that after they ate the fruit, the scripture says their eyes were open. And they saw themselves, and they noticed that they were totally naked. And the Bible said that they saw pinkies so they could cover what they saw. But the problem is, you were never supposed to hide yourself, because God had already knew the full height and the width and the length of who you are. So it didn't matter whether or not you was naked, because God already knew you. From the foundation. Am I preaching the word? He said, before you got in the room, I had already knew who you were. And the Bible said that after that meeting, God comes down in the cool of the day. And the scripture says he went to talk to Adam, and Adam was hiding himself. That's because now Adam's mind has been changed. And now he realizes that the fellowship that I was having with God, I'm no longer qualified to have. And the Bible said that he hid himself, and the scripture said, God said to Adam, where is he at? And he said, I'm hiding because I'm real nervous that you didn't come. But why are you nervous when you've been communing already? That tells me that my mind has been manipulated. When your mind, listen to me, when your mind has been changed, now your worship is wrong. Because now, when you should be going to God, now you are trying to hide from God. That's how you know that the enemy has gotten a hold of your mind. Because you try to hide yourself. But the scripture says that you need to come boldly to the throne of grace. God, I wish somebody would hear me in here. When you come to the throne, the scripture says you will obtain mercy. Mercy is the thing that the charges are accurate. But mercy says, no, I'm going to remove it from you because I got a love for you that's deeper than what you did. So the scripture says that after God came in and judged him, he said, now, brother did wrong, and now I got to fix you. God help me in here. And the scripture says he goes to Eve. Then he goes to Satan first. And he said, now because you didn't do this, he said, curse is the ground for your sake. You will put on more belly for the rest of your life. Because before then he was upright. And he was a beautiful creature. Even though, God said to me, he was a beautiful creature. Even though he was full of sin. Let me drop that on you one more time. He was a beautiful creature, even though he was full of sin. That's why you can't look at yourself and get intoxicated with yourself too much. Because what you might find out is that the outside looks good, but the inside is full of demons. God help me in here. So when he saw it, he said, now I got to deal with it. And he dealt with it. Then he goes to Eve. And he said, Eve, you done messed up, sugar. So, but I still, listen to me careful, I still need you. And the Bible says, he said, now here's how you still, listen to me, you fell, but you still won't get birth. Let me say it again. You fell, but you still won't get birth. So he said, you won't get birth in pain. But your affection, somebody say your affection. Your affections are going to be to your boy. Come on, talk to me. Y'all don't hear me, right? He said, now you're going to get birth, but your affection going to still be to your boy. Watch this. The church has fallen. She has errors in her way. But you still going to get birth, and your affection going to still be to Jesus. God, with somebody here. Because I don't care what you go through. At the end of the day, you still going to need Jesus to be your husband. I don't care what goes on in this life. You may fall, but the Bible said that if a righteous man falls seven times, he don't get back up because his affection.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Watch this, watch. When you mess up, the error separates you. Reel that cord in. But the affections pull you back in. Let me try that one more time. When you fall, your fallenness makes you run away. Because you do not want to be seen before the people in your mess. But because with loving kindness, you be fighting it, and he's pulling. You don't want to come because you don't feel worthy. But he keeps pulling you in. You and your mess. God, y'all don't hear me. No. Y'all don't get it. He don't separate the mess. He makes the mess come with you. Y'all don't hear me in here. Because he said, I'm going to make your mess bow down. Y'all don't hear me. Because he said, in the book of Philippians, he said, every knee is going down. He said, I can bow in three ways. He said, you won't bow in the first half. You won't bow in the second half. You won't bow in the third. But it sounds like this. He said, in the earth, on the earth, above the earth, and under the earth. Everything goes by. I don't care what authority you think you have. You will bow to the supreme authority. And the scripture says, after he talks to Adam, he said, now, Adam, you messed up. Because rather than you communing with me, you took counsel from your wife, who was influenced by the devil. Listen. At no time should a man ever feel like taking counsel from your wife is wrong. But be leery. If your wife is being influenced by another spirit.
Hallelujah.
Vice versa.
Yes. Amen.
Because if you go back and read the early part of chapter 2 of Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And let's give them dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. Now watch this. He said, let us make man. Man is also interpreted male.
That's right.
So when he said, let us make man, he's talking about man-woman, man man. How do you know? Because when you say male and you say female, the root of the word is present in both. The only difference between the two is that the male is the giver. The female or male with the fetus. Am I helping you? So let us make man. So if you say man and woman, the root is in both. The second one, woman, is a man with a woman. So this whole argument on whether or not two men could be together is easily dealt with, because if one does not have a womb, how is this procreation manifested? And if there is no reproduction in the early stages of the book of Genesis, ain't nobody sitting up in here. So tell your homophobic friends, your homosexual friends, and your lesbian friends, the issue is not your love. The issue, thank you, is your productivity. Because if you're going to be like God, he said, be fruitful. Multiply. You can't multiply with everybody. The two people got the same part. So don't argue with them on whether or not you love her. You love him. I'm not questioning that. I'm just trying to figure out. In the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and from there, we all have our existence. So if y'all two cooker bugs was back there, we wouldn't be here. So that means, listen to me careful, you have selfish love. How can love be selfish? How is that? Love gives. Love does not withhold itself. Love does not act unseeming to its neighbor. That's why love is the fulfillment of the law. I'm preaching from Romans. And knowing the time, that it's high time that we put away our childish behavior. I'm preaching Romans. Because the darkness has become light. And the day is at hand. That we need to put away the darkness and embrace the light.
Amen.
I'm in Romans.
Amen.
Put on the Lord Jesus, that you may not fulfill the lust of your flesh. That's Romans. That whole Genesis story is a story about your tomorrow. And the story was so good. After they fell, God immediately came in and restored them.
Thank you, Lord.
The restoration was so good, Tia. After he restored them, the Bible says, chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, read this, and Adam will be in my life. See, that's that. I don't want to argue with you, but I'm going to go here. That's that thug life. That's that thug life. You know how, girl, I'm sick of you. I'm tired of you. I don't need you. I don't need you either. Get on my nerves. You made this happen. You did this. No, you should have been here. Because if you'd have been here, I wouldn't have had to talk. If you hadn't talked to him,
see my boo. I can't do this without you. Because see, when God come in and your heart is changed, your conversation changes. Watch now. Because see, in the beginning, when God came to her, he said, it was the woman that you gave. It's the woman that you gave me. This chick right here is the reason why this all happened. God put his hand down. I thought this boy was like me.
Oh, Lord. Okay.
He didn't know that no matter what she do, you got to cover her even when she messes up. God, help me in here. I don't care what she do. There's enough power in you to cover anything that she do. You could have stopped the whole thing from the beginning if you just opened up your mouth and said, baby, I hear what you say, but I'm listening to another voice.
Jesus. Jesus.
So God said, you messed up. I got to go over here and deal with this. But he cleaned it up so good.
So good.
Adam's whole heart was changed. Remember, he just said, it was the woman that you gave me. But now, in chapter 4, the woman that you gave me is looking real good. I mean, she's looking sweeter and sweeter.
My Lord.
Because, see, you'll appreciate something when God opens up your eyes better. You see, when your eyes are open so that you see like God, you don't see the imperfection. You see the glory of God in them. The attraction is to the glory. So much so that with all the errors you think you see, your eyes are closed so that the only thing you see is the thing that attracts you. But to my close, even though God had regenerated the heart of Adam and Eve, the seed was there. That's why when you read the story of Cain and Abel, the spirit of discord, it was so strong deep when they were offering unto God, one brother's heart was compelled to bring God the best. The other one was compelled to give him what I think God would like.
Work it. Work it then. Make it plain.
So, when they both brought the offering, God said, one I like, one I don't. But rather get mad with God, he got mad. What was one of the things that Willie Lynch said? I mean, I could have hooped it real good. But I wanted you to get it. If you don't deal with your fear and your envy and your distrust, your tomorrow is already over. It's already over. He got you. But I will say this. I want to release this prophecy to you. Not be done. I said this yesterday
privately. Now, remember he said, he was in 1712 when he said that. He said, I'm telling you, this is going to work 300 years. 1712 plus 300 is 2005. That means there was a guarantee that there would be fear, there would be envy, and there would be distrust for 300 years. Well, ladies and gentlemen, so that means the influence that he was using for the woman is broken.
You would clap more.
My Lord.
If I, which I am, make the understanding to you of how influential you are in this latter day.
My Lord, Jesus.
If you would humble the little preacher from Maryland. Do women outnumber men in the church? About what's the ratio? 4 to 1. 4 to 1 women outnumber men in the church. Oh. So if that's true, and the woman that Satan has been using to assist in the envy and the distrust and the fear is broken. And now, which I forgot to tell you, which was the other part of the philosophy, is to create a separation from where she was loyal and trustworthy to him. Because now she knows she cannot count on him because he's been broken by his slave master. I now become individual unto myself. So that means I don't need man. Because I can do it all by myself, which is the exact same mind that the church has been exhibiting over the last decade. You have been doing church without your husband. But now the spirit has been broken. And to add value to that, just to prove what day you are really in 2008, President Barack Obama came into office. And we were celebrating the fact that we have elected first black man into office. The same black man that was being oppressed by a system that was employed in 1712. But now, through a diplomatic system of vote, he is now positioned to come into the greatest authority of the world. You see him as Barack Obama. I see him as the spirit of the black man who was once oppressed. He is now positioned to have the greatest position in the world.
Hallelujah.
But at the same time he comes into office, God Almighty, at the same time they allow him to get in the office, they also declare that we are in an oppressive.
place at a low level.
Uh-huh.
And to make it worse, we went from depression to oppression.
Uh-huh.
So we go deeper into the wilderness. But Lent's philosophy is to go after her. The her, philosophically, is the church. So while he's in authority,
uh-huh.
the church is using her influence that instead of praying for him, we are speaking against him and offering resistance because we don't understand it. But what you don't know is that biblical famine always lasts 7 years. Because seven is the number of completion.
Uh-huh.
It is the end of a cycle. Man. That's why there are only 7 days in a week.
Uh-huh.
Because at the end of the week, it is the end of a cycle.
All right.
Could somebody tell me what is 8 plus 7? What is 8 plus 7? The last time I checked, according to numerology, 8 plus 7 is 15. Which means, ladies and gentlemen, that when he came into office, we were at the lowest state in our economy. And coming to the end of the influence of Luke's letter. And when we got to the end of the cycle, when the cycle ends, what was happening in the cycle is now broken. He broke the cycle and he broke Luke's power. So now you are in 2015. You are standing in your tomorrow. And you are now empowered to do whatever he wants you to do. Because what was controlling you has now been broken. So I don't know about nobody else in here. But because I'm standing on the other side of my influence, the thing that was oppressing me has been lifted. And now I can stand boldly with my feet planted. Because what was now oppressing me has been lifted. And now I can see the glory of God like I've never seen it before. I have the ability and the heavenly host backing me up. I now can go into any region I desire because that which was there in oppression, he has now broken the power. And I now can go in the fullness of the Godhead to do whatever God has commissioned me to do. I now have the influence and the affluence of God's host ushering me into the fullness of what God has commissioned for me from the foundation of the world. So, ladies and gentlemen, as I go to my seat, you are now in the eve of your tomorrow. Stand on your feet, I'm finished. Come on, give him praise, everybody. Come on. Clap your hands and give him praise. Come on, clap your hands and give him praise.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Now, Reggie, if I'm right, you can say whatever you want. As I said, you can say what you want, but you got to prove it, Texas. If, in fact, we've come to the end of the cycle. The economy has to say so.
Hallelujah.
Could you say it again?
Yes,
say it again.
Yes.
But see, it's a bigger picture. Because you see the gas prices. Let me teach you a little economy real quick. Economics 101. I am the instructor, Tyrone Smith. I'll be instructing you for the next 3 minutes.
Okay.
Turn up the volume of your spirit. This class is not going to take very long.
Yes.
According to the system of economics, one thing affects the other thing, which drives the economy. So, in this wonderful country of the United States of America, which I am very proud to be a part of, all goods and services are moved by plane and by tractor trailer, which requires gas. If the gas prices go down, time's up, then what the transportation department imposes on its retailers comes down. So if you think that Bishop is off, go check the retail prices. You will discover that the retail prices are coming down. But why is that? Because gas has come down. So as the trucks are transporting, it don't cost me as much to go from point A to point B. So now, where I now receive favor, I now extend. One thing in the economy affecting the other thing and driving the economy. The cycle. The other part of this prophecy is that in this new cycle, what was once being influenced by the woman, God is getting ready to anoint her. Now, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about literal women. There's a great influence coming on women. There's a great grace coming on women. You will see women come into levels of authority in this cycle. Some will be supernatural. Some will be just divine. Just man doing it. But he's putting this woman in these positions in the cycle to counter-react what she was in the previous cycle. All a crescendo leading up to coming forward. I promise you, with all sincerity, I don't claim to be the smartest man in the world, but I will tell you, I hear God. And what I hear, if I were you in this season, I would flex. This is the season for you not to be scared before. Those of you entrepreneurs in this room, it's your time. It's your time.
Hallelujah.
I want you to go back and review the contracts that you once were looking at, and you're going to discover that you will now have access where you were turned away before.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Those of you that are inspiring to go into business, this is your time. I promise. Even if you didn't believe me, let's just say I'm just blowing smoke. Is there anybody in this room that can honestly say something feels different on the other side of 2015?
Amen.
Something feels different. Something's different. You may not know the answer.
Hallelujah.
But something different.
Yes.
And what the difference is, you may not know.
but you just speak of an undergirding of the wind of the Spirit.
Amen.
That's pushing you to say,
amen. Amen.
I don't know why.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I feel like I can do this.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, just in 2014, you was ready to give up because the oppression was so great and it hurt so bad. And you said, I can't do another year of this. I can't. I can't do it. I can't. I can't. This is too much. I'd rather for it to end right now because I can't keep doing it. But as soon as 2015 came in, something in your heart said, just like, I see it something else.
Hallelujah.
He who is the only one that can help me.
Because
I didn't need another prophecy. I knew if I get in my faith and tell me another lie, what I feel right now, it ain't come from no man.
Amen.
This came from the throne of heaven.
Hallelujah.
And the scripture says, all of my help coming from the Lord.
Amen.
Who made heaven and the earth. And I'm telling you, with all the sincerity that I have in my body, I'm telling you, there's an endowment that's on you now. You're a different person. Why do you think your mind has changed?
Amen.
Why do you think you think different now?
Amen.
Where in the world did that help come from? Where did that strength come from?
My God.
You was bone dry just a few days ago. You were sitting in your house and sit there, and you wouldn't move because you were cut and oppressed, and you felt like, I don't feel like doing this no more. So you just sit there. You look at the wall, and the wall would look at you. You look at TV, and the TV would just look at you. You get up and go to work, you just be as dead. Your heart didn't flutter. You didn't care. 2015. The wind of the Spirit of God came through the earth. And it touched every dry thing on the face of this planet. And people who had no strength felt the activity of their limbs, feeling like, I think I can do this. Ideas that you used to have, that you put down, stuff that you was once vigorous talking about, now all of a sudden, now you want to talk about it again. That's because history and the tomorrow that you gave up on, you now see it again. The sun has risen again. And I promise you with all of my heart, this working right here is not the working of a man. This is the fault of the Spirit of God. You will get favor in areas that you couldn't imagine. You will go to buy a house and you will notice that for some reason you will get assistance from nowhere.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This whole church is getting ready to change. This whole church. There is a change that's taking place because a marriage has taken place.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
I would strongly advise you, do not get comfortable in your seat.
Amen.
Because you're going to come up in here one day and somebody going to be in it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
It's a new season. It's a new day. Fresh anointing coming my way.